I am trying to watch the time tonight, and I just saw a little comic strip thing the other day where guy got a new watch, and he's explaining to his buddy. He said, "Counts the number of steps, keep track of my heart rate, body metabolism, and everything." And the guy says, "Does it keep time?" He said, "No, that's what my phone's for." We see that. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 7 tonight. Actually, the bulk of my message is coming out of Zechariah, as we work through all these powerful pictures of the prophets, from the prophets. It's pretty awesome how much is in the prophets. How much is in the prophets? We're long-winded preachers, but we're not even touching it. I mean, we're just scratching it a little bit. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. She'll call his name Emmanuel. He'll eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. Before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken." Well, the two kings dread, talking about Syria and talking about the northern nation Israel, all right? And so, boom, here's this verse 14 and 15 talking about this boy here. And a virgin will be a child and bear a son. Well, we know who that's talking about. That's Jesus. And so recorded in Matthew chapter 1, that the virgin birth was prophesied in the Old Testament. There is just a couple verses right there in the middle of looking for a sign for the destruction of the king of Syria and the king of Israel. Okay, another one I want to use as illustration. Of course, it's kind of nice because if you're preaching about Jesus, it's kind of good to start with the prophecy of his virgin birth. So there it is. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. Hosea 11:1. "When Israel was a youth, I loved him. Out of Egypt I called my son. The more they called him, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took in my arms. They did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love. And I became the one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them." Okay, so you're reading that. Yeah, okay, this is what you did for Israel. Israel was a youth, And it's got this little line there, "Out of Egypt, I called him. I called my son." That's talking about when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus out of Egypt and back into the promised land, right? Okay, what I'm driving at is when you're looking at these Old Testament prophecies, you're going to have one-liners, two-liners, two verses stuck in there. See, they're going to be giving you pictures, important pictures from the prophets. And of course, some of these are quoted in the New Testament, some of them are not. Now, enough of the Old Testament is quoted to give us the tools to see how the rest of it fits. So tonight, as we look at some of these out of Zechariah, some are going to be pretty obvious, and some are going to be a little more hidden. But awesome, awesome pictures painted there. So let's turn to Zechariah. And again, some of these prophecies that the guys have worked through here last couple days, some of them you've been familiar with, some you're not. See, and that's how it's supposed to be. If all of you were unfamiliar with any of the prophecies, then us guys that are teaching, we aren't doing our job. See? So, it's always exciting when you have a prophecy you're familiar with. And, my experience over the years is that the more you know about a subject, the more information you get when you're going through something. Now, the Eric Rankin family, they, I mean, you're not supposed to be jealous, but I'm a little jealous. They got to go on an Institute for Creation Research tour, I believe it was ICR, tour of Yellowstone Park. A creationist tour of Yellowstone Park by those guys. And, you know, that'd be awesome. I mean, I try to give my own little creationist tours, Yellowstone Park on occasion. But the Eric got us a book on the creationist geology of Yellowstone. See, now, I'm going to enjoy diving into that because I've studied it a lot. Because I've studied a lot, I'm going to get more out of it than a person that's just looking at it the first time. And that's how the Bible is. The more you know, the more you get out of the teaching and preaching. Which is why repetition is really good. You know, we all need to hear a lot of things a lot of times. And that makes us more familiar. It basically boils down to this principle. People are generally down on what they're not up on. Yeah, you may have to chew on that one. So, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Right here in the middle of some things, you know, talking about a mongrel race going to live in Ashdod and going to remove the blood from their mouth and, you know, camp going to round my house like an army. And, but it says in verse 9, Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of the donkey." Now, how many here recognize that prophecy? Let me see your hands. Oh, come on. Come on. In the sight of God, in the presence of Him and His holy angels, if you're familiar with this prophecy, raise your hand. All right. Good. All right. I feel better. A clear prophecy of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, the donkey's colt. Now, is, you know, the people, the Jewish people, they recognize it too. They're shouting, "Hosanna to the King. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're shouting about the King, but as was already pointed out, they didn't really see the real King. They saw a guy riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, and they think that that's a king of their own imaginations. I mean, this king is just and endowed with salvation. Now, salvation has kind of got three meanings. It's, you know, the initial basic salvation is deliverance of Israel from a physical enemy. See, when they're standing at the edge of the Red Sea, Moses said to the children of Israel, "Stand still, stand by, and see the salvation of God." The waters parted, Israel crossed on dry ground at the right time. The Egyptians tried to follow. Walls of water collapsed, drowned them. All the Egyptians were floating in the sea, dead. And Israel is safe on the other side. Salvation. Salvation from a physical enemy. So when the Jews are reading this, yeah, that's how they're reading it. Salvation from the Romans. That's why they're lying in the, you know, a lot of people would come into Passover a week before Passover to undergo a week-long purification ritual. You see Apostle Paul doing something similar to that in Acts 21 before the Feast of Pentecost. He comes in and meets with the elders at the church in Jerusalem, said, "Hey, we got some guys going through a purification ritual here. And, you know, go ahead and go with them. Oh, yeah, pay their expenses too. And, you know, everybody will know that you walk orderly, keeping the law." See, well, Paul was willing to do that, but says when the 7 days, see, were nearly complete. See, it'd be a week-long purification ritual. So about a week before the Passover is when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. So you got hundreds of thousands, because there's going to be 3 million when, you know, when their family camp hit the max, you only had about 3 million people there on the temple grounds. You know, well, we do appreciate you guys that worked with the meals and stuff. How'd you like to serve 3 million, you know? Yeah. Hey, Bob, did you get enough stuff? See, I mean, if God wants a crowd, he can get one. But say, let's say only 10% of them are there a week early. That's 300,000 people lying in the streets. You know, and it's after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And so there's people going out and telling everybody, hey, you know what we just saw? I mean, I wouldn't have believed it if I hadn't been there. You know, this guy, Jesus, you know, he came to that tomb and the guy was dead. And, I mean, he told him, roll that stone away. You know, move it out from under the front of the cave. You know, and, I mean, the guy's prissy sister even, you know, said, don't do that. It's going to smell, you know. And he said, you know, do you want to see the glory of God? And, you know, they moved the stone. You know what he did? Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus floated to the front of the tomb because they had to unwrap him. He was wrapped like a mummy. You know, mummies can't walk, you know. See, so he floats to the front of the tomb. So, you know, the guy said, I saw it. I saw it with my own eye. And I wasn't the only one. I mean, even the guys that hate Jesus saw it. See, so, okay, so when Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, they recognize that prophecy, and they line the route that he's following. And the people are shouting, aren't they? And the Pharisees say to Jesus, have your disciples be quiet. And Jesus said, if they're quiet, the stone's going to cry out. Do you think the stones would have cried out if Jesus told them to? I mean, he makes rockheads talk all the time. You know, what can we say? You know, awesome. I mean, here is a flat in your face prophecy. But they didn't understand. Jesus wasn't coming to save the Jews from the Romans. He's coming to save mankind from their sins. See, John the Immerser, when he's pointing out Jesus to the future apostles, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If anybody had understood what John was saying, they'd have stoned him. What do you mean the world? What do you mean the world? For the Jews, right? For the Jews. What do you mean the world? God so loved the Jews that he gave his only begotten Son. Right? I am the light of the Jews. I mean, these things are being laid down and nobody's even picking up on what's being said. He's not coming to save the Jews from the Romans. He's coming to save mankind from their sins. And so when Jesus is hanging there on the cross, you know, they're saying, if you're the Christ, come down off the cross and we'll believe you. He saved others. Cannot save himself. And Jesus took it. Jesus took the mocking and the misunderstanding and the snarky comments because he didn't come to save the Jews from the Romans. He came to save the world from their sins. And the only way he could do that is to go through the cross, and he knew that. But Scripture is right. He's endowed with salvation. It wasn't from the Romans. It's from a bigger enemy than the Romans ever were, and that's sin. That's sin. Well, let's go to Zechariah chapter 13. I mean, this bounces around a little bit because it's full of these one-liners, okay? Zechariah chapter 13, and I want to do verse 4 through 6. It'll come about in that day that the prophets will each be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. And they'll not put on the hairy robe to deceive. See, because there's coming a day when there's going to be no more prophets in the land. There's coming a day when those who receive the gift of prophecy in the New Testament die out. You know, that gift was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And so it comes a day, you know, when the New Testament's completed, there are no more prophets in the land. Okay? It's coming. See? And Old Testament knows that. He's going to say, I'm not a prophet. I'm a tiller of the ground. A man sold me as a slave in my youth. See, and someone will say to him, well, what are these wounds between your arms? Then you say, well, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. See, that's really talking about Jesus and what he went through as an innocent man. Okay, let's ask a simple question. Was it one of Jesus' friends that betrayed him? It was. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me, right? Just one of those one-liners stuck in there. It says, verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered, and I'll turn my hand against the little ones. Well, that sounds awfully familiar, right? Remember, Jesus is talking to the apostles, and he says, look, hey, Pete, you're talking pretty tough here, pretty brave, and appreciate that. But it's easy to miscalculate what you're talking big and tough about, right? Because Peter said, I'm never going to deny you. Actually, all the apostles said the same thing, didn't they? And Jesus said, before the rooster crows the second time, he said, you're going to deny three times that you know me. Jesus said, well, you know what? The saying's going to come about. He said, you guys are going to be scattered. He said, the saying's going to come about, strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered. See, groundwork being laid there in the Old Testament. Groundwork. So that when it comes time for us who didn't see, that we have a basis, a solid, sound basis by which we can believe. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 11. We got flocks here doomed to slaughter and all kinds of stuff. Zechariah 11:12. I said to them, if it's good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver. I wonder if I heard that one before, right? Remember the situation? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in the presence of both favorable and hostile witnesses. And so they threw a celebration dinner in honor of Jesus and Lazarus. And of course, the Jews, they're going to try to figure out how to kill Lazarus again. When a person's mindset on the flesh, they really can't think straight. Jesus just got through raising the guy from the dead, so the solution's kill him again. Wait, really? Okay. They knew that Jesus raised him from the dead. That's when they made the decision, we got to get rid of this guy. And they actually put out, feelers. Anybody got information leading to the arrest of one Jesus of Nazareth, pretender to the throne? That sort of thing. And so they're throwing this dinner, and Mary, the sister, or Mary and Martha's sisters, and sisters of Lazarus, and she comes in, pours, 2/3 of a year or better's wages worth of perfume on Jesus. And you remember Judas, he's got the money belt, right? He's the guy carting that stuff around his waist there. Because, it costs quite a bit of money to feed Jesus and the crew that's with him. It isn't just Jesus and the apostles. It's other guys, Matthias is going to have to be a witness of everything from Jesus' immersion on through too, right? So there's a crowd of people to feed. And anybody notice that groceries cost? See, it's always interesting to me when the government figures the cost of living allowance, they exclude two things, fuel and food. No manipulation there, just food costs, right? So Judas got the money belt. And you remember what Judas is doing, right? He's skimming off the top. Finder's fee, And And he knows he's doing that. And, of course, Jesus knows he's doing that. I don't think Judas knows that Jesus knows he's doing that. Because usually when people are doing things, they don't think anybody knows. But, you know, Jesus knew. And so Judas says, man, why didn't we take that money? Why didn't we take that perfume and sell it and give the money to the poor? See, you notice that there's a certain mentality always wants to give somebody else's money to the poor. Okay? Not theirs. You know. Nancy, I'm calling you out. Okay. But Judas, he wasn't, the scripture's clear, he wasn't concerned about the poor. He was a thief. And he wanted his cut. Jesus throws that. I can just see Jesus looking right at him. He said, here's what he said. Let her alone. She's kept it for the day of my burial. And wherever in the world this gospel's preached, what this woman's done is going to be told about her. Well, that's when Judas got his jaw all jacked out of joint. Put those together. And he makes his decision to go cut the deal with the chief priests because they got the feeders out. If anybody has any information leading to the arrest of one Jesus of Nazareth, pretender to the throne, Judas knows those feeders are out there. So he's going to go cut the deal with the chief priest to betray Jesus. Guess what the finder's fee was? 30 pieces of silver. Well, old Zechariah, he didn't do too bad, you know? Not too bad. Well, you remember how the story kind of goes on, right? So they arrest Jesus and haul him in for trial. And now Judas feels remorse. See, a lot of times criminals, you know, after they commit the crime, then they feel bad about it. I mean, you know, I've done a lot of work in the pre-release center, and not the pre-release center, in this case, the detention center. It used to be prisons. Now they're detention centers. They're just detained there, you know. You're not, I guess, you know, sometimes for quite a while. Sometimes justly, sometimes unjustly. And they have these bendy pens, what they call bendy pens. And the reason for the bendy pens is you can't use them as weapons and you can't use them to commit suicide. Because a lot of times, when they first arrest somebody, the first thing they do, depending on the individual, is put them in a suicide, you know, prevention lockdown. Because when people feel remorse, sometimes that's they want to get out of it, and the only way they can think of getting out of it is commit suicide. See, so old Judas, he feels real remorse. I mean, he knows Jesus. If there's ever an innocent man that ever walked the earth, it's Jesus, and Judas knows that. I mean, he's been with him real solid for a good 2.5 to 3 years. I mean, he's seen Jesus in every situation. He knows Jesus is an innocent and honorable man. And so he knows that he set up the execution of an innocent man. And he feels remorse, doesn't he? So you know what he does? He takes the 30 pieces of silver back to the chief priest. He says, I'd like to give this back. I'd like to give this back. And they said, no, can't do that. That's blood money. So Judas just threw the 30 pieces of silver on the floor, didn't he? And he went out, and what did he do? Commit suicide. Hanged himself. Hanged there so long, nobody'd touch him, that he rotted, and his guts split open, and body split open, his guts spilled out on the ground. Nobody likes a betrayer. Nobody. Traitors are the worst. Okay. So the priest said, well, you know, we can't accept that money. I mean, so what they did is they took it and they bought the potter's field. The potter's field as a burial place for strangers, as it is written in the book of Jeremiah. Oh, it says so in Zechariah. Well, Jeremiah, that's what it said. Right? You guys familiar with that? Throw it to the potter's field is written in the book of Jeremiah. You guys familiar with that? Well, you've been reading your Bibles carefully. Well, how'd Jeremiah get in there? It's Zechariah, and they took the 30 shekels of silver and they threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord, right? I mean, what? Well, where Jeremiah comes in is the potter's field is what was called in Jeremiah's day Topheth. Topheth is in the Valley of Hinnom. Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. Valley of Hinnom. Hebrew word for valley is Gehinnom. Became Gehenna, the hellfire of the New Testament. A burial place for strangers. You know, Apostle Paul, he talked about the Christians there in Galatia. He said, now that you've come to know God, or rather be known by God, I mean, if God knows you, then you're not a stranger, right? You say, I know God. And God says, who are you? It could be a problem, right? That's why Jesus said, you know, many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And your name cast out demons? And your name performed many miracles? And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, right? Not everyone enters the kingdom of God, but he who what? Does the will of my Father. Didn't he just talk about doing the will? Does the will of my Father. Okay? Strangers. See, if the Lord doesn't know you, you're a stranger, and there's a burial place for you. The eternal vacuole. Black. Alone. Hot. Forever. Anybody that's not immersed into Christ, and anybody that's not faithful to Christ, and anybody that's still got the world is more important than the kingdom of God, anybody still trying to preserve their life, go into the eternal vacuole. And you and I know it. We need to process it. Make sure that we got our lives in the right place, and then try to help brethren and the lost get it right. Because this is where they're going to end up. Strangers. The burial place for strangers. Potter's field. Eternal potter's field. Well, let's see. Let's try Zechariah chapter 12. Is this interesting? Oh, okay. Good. I'm glad. You know, I was listening to the radio talk show one night coming out of Missoula late at night. It's the only way I could stay awake. And, you know, there's a pretty good talk show. There's a pretty decent talk show host out of Salt Lake City, KSL 1160 on your radio dial, the big 50,000-watt blowtorch, you know, for the Mountain West. And, you know, I can catch that up here in Montana. And this guy was a pretty decent talk show host before all the syndicated guys came in, you know. After a while, everything's syndicated, you know, no local guys. But he's pretty good. And so these guys had written a book, 3,046 Things You Want to Know About Marilyn Monroe. And he was interviewing these guys. You know, amazing. You want to know 3,046 things about Marilyn Monroe, but I don't care about Jesus. That's not interesting to me, right? I mean, how come Bobby Kennedy showed up the same day that Marilyn Monroe died? Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. I'm going to read this. I'm just going to pick a little line out of it. But I'm not going to be done with it. Zechariah 12:10, he said, I'll pour out on the house of David's and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they pierced. And they'll mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they'll weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Well, I think, boy, if my memory is correct, that when the Apostle John, and he's the only one who does this, when the Apostle John records what happened after Jesus died, he records that the soldiers then came up the hill to put the men on the crosses to death. Well, actually they're going to break their legs so that they would die. Before sundowns, they'd get their bodies down off the crosses and they wouldn't offend the Jews. Because, the Romans, they don't want to give the Jews any reason for any extra ruckus. I mean, they had enough ruckus with the Jews already. So let's de-escalate things. Okay, if they want the bodies down and buried before sundown, let's at least throw it in the dog pile or something. Let's get the bodies down before sundown. Okay, orders? Okay, all right. So, need guys to go up the hill and break the bones of those guys hanging on the crosses. Of course, they broke the legs of the first thief, broke the legs of the second thief. They got to Jesus. What's the problem? Well, he's dead. Well, no need to break his legs, but how about if we make sure? So let's just take that spear and let's just shove it in his side right there. And John's the only one that records that. And John says, blood and water came out, right? Of course, we would know that kind of the blood's already splitting into corpuscles and plasma because we're so much more intelligent these days. And of course, that was the blood that was shed on earth for the forgiveness of our sin. I mean, the writer of Hebrews is pretty plain. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Are you interested? Without shedding blood, there's no forgiveness. And so John says, look it. You see, because John was standing there, right? Remember, just before that, Jesus said, hey, mom, here's your son. Son, here's your mom. Take care of her, right? John was right there. So he actually saw the soldiers pierce the side. He saw the blood and the water come out. And he said, look it. He talked about himself. He who is seen is borne witness, and he knows that his witness is true, and he's telling the truth so that you might believe. You talk about a significant point, right? When the blood of Jesus poured forth from his side as the already dead guilt offering. Significant point. And John quotes a couple scriptures, doesn't he? He quotes one about the Passover lamb, and he says, they shall look on me whom they have pierced. Where do you think he got that one? Where do you think he and the Holy Spirit got that one? Well, who do you think wrote Zechariah? I mean, Zechariah is doing his job, but men move by who? Holy Spirit. See? So the Holy Spirit just laid a little piece in there, right? So you scoffers and doubters in the intelligent 21st century can go back and say, all right, look at this. Explain this one, right? Okay, well, let's try another one. Let's back up to verse 8 here. We're gonna read this again. Okay. This time we're gonna start in verse 8. So in that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David. And the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And in that day I will set about to destroy all the nations that come up against Jerusalem. I'll pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they've pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. And that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, and the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, and the family of the house of Levi, and their wives by themselves, and family of the Shimeites by itself, and their wives, and all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. And that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity. Well. This Jesus, God said to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, God made both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. He might have been put to death by the hands of godless men, but it was Jews that were the power behind the hammer. It might have been Roman soldiers that shoved the spear into Jesus' side. It was the Jews that were the driving propaganda forces to make that happen. And so the Apostle Peter said, you're guilty. You crucified the Messiah, right? You pierced him. This makes sense. All of a sudden, this has got a bigger picture because this is talking about the day of Pentecost. It's talking about the day of Pentecost. See, let's think about that a little bit. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Right? I sometimes tell this story. I mean, I like raspberries. I do like raspberries. Now, don't give me 40 packages of raspberry here, guys. I've had that happen sometimes. Hey, Wilson likes raspberries. Let's give him some raspberries. You know, refrigerator full of raspberries. Okay. And I appreciate the generosity. I really do. Just got to be practical sometimes. And, okay. So they come in these plastic deals that you have to try to figure out how to pop the lid off, right? And, you know, I always start at the wrong end. Okay. Over here. Oh, there's a little tiny, tab. All right. So how am I going to get raspberries into my bowl, right? I lift that lid up and try to, make sure that it's got some sort of funnel effect. And then, try to just shake the raspberries down out of the, deal into the dish, right? Because especially before I married Katie, I'm not interested in any more dirty dishes. I mean, it's a plastic spoon that's been used four times before. I mean, that's, That's the system we're running, all right? Well, I remember one time, I'm doing that, and one of the raspberries missed the dish, and it fell on the floor. See, and I'm looking around for that raspberry, and I picked up my foot. Oh, squished the raspberry. How do you clean raspberries up out of a carpet? I mean, what do I know? So I did my best. I grabbed some paper towels and tried to wet it just a little bit and see if it'd suck it up or something. But, that was one of the deal when, before Katie and I got married, I showed her the man cave. She married me anyway. Huh? You got to be open and honest, right? So, okay, Katie, you still interested? I'm sure the remnants of the squished raspberry are still there. But that's what the Jews did. They're looking for the Messiah. Been waiting 1,000 years for the Messiah. I think he rode into Jerusalem on the dawn. He's saving us from the Rome. And then what? Squished him. I felt bad when I squished the raspberry. Well, not for the raspberry, I got one less raspberry to put in the... look, they felt bad, they squished him, right? They mourned. They're mourning. Just like the mourning of Hadad Rimmon on the plain of Megiddo. They're mourning, right? Every family's going to... But you know what? As that gospel's preached, what's being revealed? As a fountain opened up. A fountain opened up. fountain opened up for sin and impurity, right? You know, I mean, he shed that blood on Calvary. It's already been brought out really well. It had to be sprinkled in glory, right? And this is only 10 days later. Only 10 days later. Day of Pentecost, right? Repent. Be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, right? A fountain open for sin and for impurity. But that ain't all the story. I mean, right here in 10, he says, I'm going to pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, right? The signal that this is happening is when the immersion of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles. Tremendous sign for the benefit of those of Jewish background that you all ought to listen to what these guys got to say when they start preaching. Right? That was the purpose. The immersion in the Spirit itself did not provide any power. There are three things that happened to the apostles. The obvious one was the immersion in the Holy Spirit, the tremendously powerful sign. They were also indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They were Christians by miracle. The 3,000 were immersed, were added. There's something there, all right? Not going to go into that. But the apostles were also given the power to perform miracles and to pass on certain gifts of the Spirit through the laying on of hands. Three things for the apostles: the immersion of the Spirit, indwelling Spirit, and power. Okay? The Spirit of grace, then, the supplication, though, going to be poured out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Well, guess who might be the inhabitants of the real Jerusalem? You didn't come to a mountain that could be touched and gloom and whirlwind and trumpet blast. No. You came to Mount Zion, right? Kevin, close your ears. You came to what? The heavenly Jerusalem, right? The city of the living God. The Spirit's poured out, as he described it here, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Day of Pentecost. It's when, the Scripture's not only going to prophesy about Jesus, it's going to prophesy about the beginning of the church. The kingdom. Those who are forgiven. Like it said in Colossians chapter 1, those who have been transferred into the kingdom of God, Christ, are the ones who have redemption, forgiveness of sin. Pretty awesome stuff here. quick look at Zechariah 6. A lot of you guys are familiar with that. New batch of captives returned from Babylon, brought some gifts, and God says to Zechariah, he said, now, you take that silver and gold these guys brought, and you make a crown. You make a really nice crown. Then you take Joshua, the high priest, and you set him down on a high chair, and you put that crown on his head. Well, crowns are for kings, so why the high priest? Well, he said, I'm going to tell you. He said, there's a man coming in the future whose name is Branch, right? Because he's going to branch out from where he is. This is, verse, 12? Yeah. And he's going to build the temple of the Lord. Yeah, it's going to be, he's going to build the temple. Oh, yeah. And then he's going to bear the honor, and he's going to sit and rule on his throne. Thus, he's going to be a priest on his throne. And now we're going to have some peace between those two offices. There's always a little jockey between high priest and king. You know, the problem is the king usually had the army, you know, and the power to execute. Sometimes the high priest wins, you know. And usually, if there's a good high priest, it's a good thing he wins, right? And some kings held it in pretty good as long as a good high priest. And then when they got the new high priest, it was weaker. Then the king went to pot, you know. But now we're going to have the union of high priest and king in one individual. One individual. Well, we know who that is. It's been well brought out. Again, just the previous message. He takes the throne, but he's also the high priest, right? One man, well, I don't think Jesus had any argument between the left and the right-hand side of his brain, you know. Right hand says do this, left hand says... No, there's a council of peace here. And he says in verse 14, the crown's going to be a reminder in the temple of the Lord to Helam, Tobijah, Judea, and Hinn, the son of Zephaniah. You know, local boys. And then he gets to verse 15. Those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. Well, who? I mean, USA, you know, quite a ways from Jerusalem, wouldn't you say? Yeah. Far off, that's the Gentiles. It's a Gentile right here in Zechariah. You got to be kidding me. I mean, the Old Testament full of the fact that the Gentiles are coming in. That's proof the Jews didn't write it. They'd never written this. Okay? And he says, okay, now this is for you guys. I mean, this is for you right here tonight. Okay, you ready? Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. You know. It's good to know, isn't it? It'll take place if you completely obey the Lord your God. Okay, let's do Zechariah 14 here. It's already been referenced there out of John 7 through 37 through 39, where it says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone, there it is again, anyone. If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, what you talking about, Jesus? What you talking about? Well, John actually takes the time to explain to his new covenant audience. He said, but this he spoke of the Spirit. Who knows who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus wasn't, as Marshall brought out, not yet glorified. Spirit ain't coming to the day of Pentecost. And it's the indwelling Spirit. From his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That's a prophecy of the indwelling Spirit. Or, you know. Now, Zechariah chapter 14 here, I'm just going to have to pick three verses. So I'm picking verse 6, 7, and 8. In that day there will be no light, and the luminaries will dwindle. It'll be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it'll come about in evening time, there'll be light. And that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half toward the eastern sea and the other half toward the western sea. It'll be in summer as well as in winter. Well, we know what the rivers of living water is. That's the indwelling Spirit. Where did this begin? Jerusalem. When did this begin? Pentecost. And where did it go? East and west, right? Everywhere. In the first century. In the 21st century. If God tarries. Well, now, but there's a unique day known to the Lord before this happens. It's a unique day. It's neither dark nor night. You know, when it kind of turns dark in the middle of the day, then it gets light again. I wonder what day that was. Well, about the sixth hour of the day, darkness came upon the land, right? From the sixth to the ninth hour. Noon to three. Middle of the day. And then what happened after Jesus said, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What happened? It got light again. Of course, there's a little earthquake and the veil of the temple torn in two. You know, people being resurrected and all kinds of stuff. But it's prophesied right here, the day of Jesus' crucifixion and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. I mean, is this awesome or what? See, and who is it for? This is for our encouragement. This is for our strengthening. This is for our confidence. See, that what we believe is true. See, we're staking our eternity. See, and God wants us to have the capability that regardless of what pressures we encounter, we, by His Spirit, have the strength to stand. I got one more thing I got to throw in here really quick. Tail end of chapter 14 here. It's talking about going up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. That's making sure you make it to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So, but in verse 20, it's talking about, you know, in the days of the church. In that day there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord. And the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. And every cooking pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord of hosts. And all who sacrifice will come and take of them and boil in them. No longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts in that day. And the end. Okay. Well, I thought only the temple stuff was holy. You know, the bronze implements. He said, no. It's coming a time when even the bells on the horses are going to be inscribed holy. Every cooking pot is going to be holy to the Lord. Well, Marshall just briefly referenced it, but worship is not at a set time. I mean, it was. You know, and under the Mosaic covenant, you had to go to Jerusalem and you had to be at the temple and you had to be there on the feast days and you couldn't appear before the Lord empty-handed. Okay? So, Jesus said, look it, you know, the time's coming when neither in Jerusalem nor in Mount Gerizim here you're going to work. The time for a set time, a set place, is going to be gone. Because worship is now in spirit and in truth. Now, people struggle with this because they're not conscious of the fact that there's an inner man and there's an outer man. And when a person's immersed into Christ, that inner man has been raised up with Christ, as was referenced, and seated with Christ in the heavenly place. That's the inner man. Now, you can check out the outer man. Guys all getting sleepy out there, and the preacher done gone on too long. And the outer man, but the inner man. It's the inner. Now, when people are fleshly or physically minded, they're not going to put any weight or any importance on the inner man. See, but properly understood, the inner man's where the action's at, because we're not going to look at the things that are seen. We're going to be looking at the things that are unseen, right? So, the inner man is in a state of perpetual worship before the Lord. And the outer man is what is serving. You offer your body a living and holy sacrifice to the Lord 2 days a week. No. And it's a perpetual offering, isn't it? That means for the Christian, everything is sacred. The bells of the horses are inscribed holy to the Lord. The cooking pots, every cooking pot in Jerusalem is holy to the Lord. For the Christian, everything is sacred. There is no secular sacred split for the Christian. Everything is holy, set apart for God. So said Zechariah. So said Zechariah. Isn't it interesting? You know, we started here with the birth of Jesus. You know, Jesus coming out of Egypt. You know, talked about him riding on to into Jerusalem on the donkey. You know, being betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver and that whole story. Talked about how he was pierced through. Talked about there's a fountain being opened. We talked about a temple being built. Talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit and what true worship is and service. Not bad for one little book. And we didn't even hardly touch it. It's pretty exciting. Pretty exciting. Let's stand. It is good to know that Jesus Christ loves us and released us from our sins by His blood, like it says in Zechariah. It's exciting to know that He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And that this has been backed by the prophets. so that you and I, first of all, might know where we stand, to know that He has qualified us to share in the inheritance in the saints in light. He has given us the strength to stand, and that He has given us the ability to remain faithful and sit with Jesus Christ in eternity. Thanks, prophets. Thanks for that security.